We're going to be looking at Nahum in chapter 1. And this evening, we're going to be looking at one attribute of God's character. One attribute of God's character. There are lots of attributes to God's character. I'm sure you could name some. Holiness, love, mercy, omnipresence, patience, wisdom, wrath, the fact that God is all-knowing, he's omnipotent, and the one that we're going to study this evening, and one that's not often studied, is the fact that God is a jealous God. And that comes out in the first chapter of Nahum. God's being is not a collection of attributes added together. So we've just gone through all those attributes. God isn't part of that and part of this. We must remember that God's whole being includes all his attributes. He is entirely loving. He is entirely merciful. Entirely just and so on. He's not made of parts. We can't think of God as being loving in one part of history and a wrathful God in another part of history. God is always the same. And everything he does is fully consistent with his character. And therefore it would be wrong to single out one attribute to be more important than another. So why does the Bible, why does Scripture speak of all these different attributes? And maybe it's because we find it difficult to grasp all of God's character at any one time. And our desire should be, as Christians, to know more about the God that we serve and the God that we worship. So this evening we're going to focus on the jealousy of God. Our God is a jealous God. So the aim this evening, if you want to have an aim, is to consider the importance of worshipping God and giving him the glory. You might pick that up from our first hymn this evening. We often pray that God may receive all the honour and the glory. We often hear it in each other's prayers, don't we? We often pray it ourselves. May you receive all the honour and all the glory. Why do we pray such a prayer? Well, the answer is fairly simple and fairly straightforward, and we'll be thinking about it this evening. But God expects that from us. God is jealous for our worship. So this evening we're going to look at Nahum chapter 1 to help us focus on this. But before we launch into this chapter and this theme of God being jealous, let's take a quick recap on what we learnt when Phil gave his first Bible study on this book. The focal point of this book is based on the Lord's impending judgment on Nineveh for her oppression, for the cruelty of Nineveh, the idolatry there, and the wickedness. That's surely a place that we wouldn't want to be. And the book contains the vision of Nahum, whose name means, can anyone remember? Go on, Rebecca.
Comfort.
Comfort, yes. Nahum means comforter. And again, I didn't tee Rebecca up for that. His words would not comfort Nineveh. So although his name means comforter, his words would not comfort the people of Nineveh. His words would comfort the people of Judah. He uttered an oracle, which is God's message, around 100 years after Jonah went to Nineveh. Jonah went to Nineveh 100 years prior to Nahum. Remember, Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians had already destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. They were brutally cruel, and their kings often gloated over their cruel punishments towards those they had taken captive. And now the Assyrians posed a threat to Judah. So Nahum's message of judgment to Nineveh would not comfort them, but would comfort the people of Judah. And therefore Nahum is rightly called Comforter. And some of the words that Nahum speaks are addressed to Judah, the people that he wants to comfort. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 12, please. The last part of chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Thus says the Lord, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more." So Nahum is speaking to the people of Judah. "For now I will break off his yoke from you and burst your bonds apart." However, most of Nahum's prophecy is not to the people of Judah. Most of Nahum's prophecy is to the people of Nineveh. Look at verse 14. "The Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the moulded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile." I think that's fairly clear that he's speaking to the people of Nineveh. They are not words of comfort, are they? This is a message of encouragement to Judah, because the threat of Nineveh will be removed forever, and this reveals to them that God is in control. So this evening, we're going to focus on the first 8 verses, but mainly on verse 2 and 7. Can we read 2 and 7? Verse 2 says, "God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies." And then verse 7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him." So verse 2 and 7. 3 headings this evening, 3 J's. Number 1, jealous. Number 2, justice. And number 3, joy. Jealous, justice and joy. Number 1, God is a jealous God. Our character is often shown by the way we act. At school we often get the children to write stories or character descriptions, and they can enhance a character, they can show a character by describing the way they behave. In the same way, we can see God's character in the way that God deals with mankind, with the way that God has dealt with people in the Bible, how God deals with us. That shows God's character. And here we read that God is a jealous God. We need to understand what the word jealous means. We can often mistake jealousy for the word envy. We can mistake the two. Dr. Gary Collins gives a good definition and shows the contrast between jealousy and envy. There is a difference between jealousy and envy. To envy is to want something which belongs to another person. "You shall not covet your neighbour's house, his wife or his servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour." In contrast, jealousy is the fear that something which we possess will be taken away by another person. Although jealousy can apply to our jobs, our possessions or our reputations, the word often refers to anxiety which comes when we are afraid that affections of a loved one might be lost to a rival. So you can begin to picture why God is a jealous God. We fear that our mates or perhaps our children will be lured away by some other person who, when compared to us, seems to be more attractive, capable and successful. And one dictionary definition said for jealousy, inclined to be troubled by suspicions of fear, of rivalry or unfaithfulness. So jealousy is often seen as a negative word, isn't it? Nahum is not saying that God is malicious or cruel. God alone is holy and pure. So why does Nahum say that our God is a jealous God? Let's use other scripture passages to help develop our thinking, because this is not the only place in scripture where we read that God is a jealous God. I'm sure you know the Ten Commandments, and the fact that God is a jealous God is mentioned in there. Exodus 20 verse 5, I'll just read it to you. Moses is given the Ten Commandments, and here's one of the commandments. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That's the first mention. Then later on, he again commands the people of Israel to tear down the altars of pagan gods in the land of Canaan. Exodus 34 verse 14. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. It's evident from these passages of scripture that God will not accept second place. He will not take second position in anyone who he created. God continually and earnestly seeks to protect his own honour. It's a key verse this evening, Isaiah 48 and verse 11. And I will not give my glory to another. God says, I will not give my glory to another. And as humans, being jealous for our own honour is almost always wrong, isn't it? We are told not to be proud, but to be humble. And this is because we do not deserve the honour. The honour belongs to God. John on the Isle of Patmos praises God and says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. It's not wrong for God to seek his own honour. God says that his actions in creation and redemption were done for his own honour in the first place. We were created for his glory, says in Isaiah 43. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. So God made each one of us for his glory. And we're also redeemed for his glory. Paul says to the Ephesians, we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. So God is jealous for our praise and for all of our worship. That's what we were created for. And he is jealous when our worship is directed towards other people or other things. God should be first in our lives. At the root of all sin is the desire for the big I, for us to receive the glory and not God. The first sin in the Garden of Eden was rooted in Adam and Eve wanting to be equal with God. And much sin stems from this desire to worship ourselves rather than God. Often with many man-made religions, self is often put at the centre. And salvation is something to be earned by human endeavour. The people of Nineveh did not give God the glory, far from it. They worshipped themselves, and they were despicable in their sin. They worshipped other gods, and therefore they brought judgment upon themselves. And of course, we should pray for our own nation. We are a long way from saying that our nation gives God the glory, aren't we? Pray as a church and individually that we might be a light to the nation and give God all the honour and all the praise. So first of all, God is a jealous God. Second, God is a God of justice. We all like justice. Here's an illustration. Supreme Court Justice Horace Gray once informed a man who had appeared before him in a lower court and escaped conviction on a technicality. I know that you are guilty, and you know it, and I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge, and that there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to law. Surprised, while burgling a house in Antwerp, Belgium, the thief fled out of the back door and clambered over a 9-foot wall. And he dropped down the other side and found himself in the city prison. Now, we might smile at that. And we feel to ourselves, good, justice has been done. We all like to see justice. The message of the Bible is clear. The God we have is a just God and will and does punish sin. In Psalm 7 verse 11 it says, God is a just judge and God is angry with the wicked every day. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteousness and upright is he. And because God is a jealous God, he will bring justice. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, it says in Deuteronomy, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. And in English, justice and righteousness are different words, but in Hebrew and Greek, there's only one word for the two, justice and righteousness. And Wayne Grudem says, God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the standard of what is right. God is the final standard. There is nothing else we can measure righteousness against. And because of the wickedness of the people of Nineveh, Nahum tells us of the impending judgment upon them. In our verse it says, verse 2, God is a jealous God and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and he will not at all acquit the wicked. Clive Anderson, that's the book that Phil referred to, says, if repentance for sin does not take place and the free offer of salvation and life is not accepted, then instead of experiencing the warmth of God's love, we shall be the recipients forevermore of the fire of his wrath. And he also says, it's not just in the life to come that God deals justly with people, he will also do so in this life. And that is what the Ninevites are about to experience, about to face for themselves. God's wrath in this life. Another attribute of God's character is also evident in this passage. We're looking at God's jealousy, but even in those few verses, there's another attribute that's clear there. Whilst God is jealous for his worship and will bring justice to those that don't give him his rightful place, he is also patient. Verse 3 says, the Lord is slow to anger. Remember, Jonah had already preached to the Ninevites 100 years before, and the Ninevites had repented, but 100 years later, where are they? Back where they started. Idols and being sinful and not worshipping God. They turned their back on God and worshipped false gods and turned back to their wicked ways. In the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God did not bring judgment straight away. He didn't bring judgment immediately. God was slow to anger. It shows that God is patient as well. It's good that we have a just God. Many people may tremble because of it, but as God's people, we can be glad of God's justice. Wayne Grudem says, it should be cause for thanksgiving and gratitude when we realise that righteousness and omnipotence are both possessed by God. If he were a perfect God without power to carry out that righteousness, he would not be worthy of our worship. We would have no guarantee that justice will ultimately prevail in the universe. While we say God is a God of justice, let's be also thankful that we have a patient God as well. We have all experienced his long-suffering towards ourselves. God was patient with Israel, and eventually he released them from captivity. But he didn't release them to go back to their idols, did he? He released them to come back to him and give him the worship. God's message to Ezekiel was, now I'll bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. So he leased them to bring glory back to himself. And we should too learn from our wanderings and our sinfulness and give God the glory, because God is jealous for it. So we've looked at two J's, God being jealous and God also having justice. But thirdly and finally, God also gives joy. Charles Spurgeon described the chapter that we've just read as a very terrible one. I'm sure you felt that as we read it earlier on. It is like the rushing of a mighty river when it's nearing a cataract. It boils and seethes and flows with overwhelming force, bearing everything before it. Yet right in the middle of the surging flood stands out like a green island this most cheering, comforting and delightful text. So what verse is that green island found on? Well, it's verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. That's in verse 7. Why could Nahum say that God was good? God had been good to the Ninevites in the past. He was good to them 100 years ago. The reluctant Jonah had preached to them, and they had repented, and God had relented and not destroyed the city. Our long-suffering and patient God should bring joy to our hearts. But more than that, when we are walking with the Lord and following the commands of God, this should bring joy to us because we are honouring God through this. Legalism doesn't necessarily bring joy, does it? Because we would be following God's law with wrong motives. However, if we're following God's law because we love him, then there is joy in this. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Then Psalm 19 and verse 8 describes the statutes of the Lord. The statutes of the law are right, rejoicing the heart. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 26, "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight." C.S. Lewis says, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with what this world has to offer, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." So we have a jealous God who is just. But the positive reaction to this brings joy. The benediction in Jude says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." So conclusion. How does this impact our worship? If God is jealous for our worship and praise, what should our response be this evening? Well, how did John respond to it? John fell down before an angel when he was shown the marvellous vision of heaven. And he was told not to bow down to the angel. It says in Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book.'" Full stop. New sentence. Worship God. This is a short, sharp sentence at the end, but it has high impact, doesn't it? Two words in that sentence. Worship God. God said to John, "You're meant to worship me and not the angel." Wayne Grudem says, "We should tremble with fear lest we rob God's glory from him, and we should rejoice that it is right that God seeks his own honour and be jealous for his own honour." God should receive the glory in our worship. The benediction at the end of 1 Peter says, we'll finish with this, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God is jealous for our worship, and that should impact us here this evening. So we're going to worship him now with our next hymn, which is hymn 128. 128. And remember.